Christians, how are you doing tonight? I started a live a little over an hour ago, and at the end of that first hour, I got the boot from, and hey, sister.
Hi. We got the boot.
I got the boot, but I'm back now. I peeled
good,
it.
Good. I'm glad.
And they put it back. But.
Good.
So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go ahead and get into something different.
Okay.
So if you want to stay, you can. If not, that's okay. That's all right. So I don't know what you got going on, but.
I don't have anything, but if this is I'm happy just to sit and turn off my camera and listen like everybody.
No, that's fine.
Because I love what you have to say.
That's fine. So I'm going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 1. And earlier, I was talking about atheism and practical atheism. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, we've been dealing with the topic. We were dealing with the topic earlier before I got taken down by TikTok, and they restored me, so I have to give them credit. But we were talking about atheism. Atheism as an ideology, and atheism as a practical aspect of a person's living. Now, there are many Christians who will say that they believe in God. There are many Christians who say they believe in God, and yet they live a life of practical atheism. Meaning they live as though God does not see. They live and act and behave and speak as though God cannot hear. As if God will not reward people for the conduct that they are exhibiting in front of the world, particularly if they say they are representing him. So the reality is, just because you say you are a Christian, It doesn't mean that it is outside the realm of possibility for you to be living as an atheist, a practical atheist, living as though God does not see, living as though God does not hear, living as though God will not cause you to reap what you sow. And you got so many Christians. And I'm only talking to Christians right now, because we are a significant reason why the world is in the condition that it's in right now. And primarily because we will not stand up for the truth that we know is the truth. The Word of God. We have made Christianity something of a private matter. A matter that is only for us. We've taken this whole idea of Christ being our personal Lord and Savior. We've taken it so strictly literal that we make our relationship to Him purely a personal matter. I don't talk about it to my neighbors. I don't talk about it at church. I don't talk about it at work. I don't talk about it at the movie theater. I don't, wherever you go. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that everywhere I go, Christ is there. I know that everywhere I go, there's someone who needs to know about Christ. Now, I'm not saying that every single person you walk past, you have to stop and tell them about Christ in an evangelistic way. But I am saying that you need to be open at any point throughout your day, every day, where you are willing to address the need that so many people have, which is the redemption of their souls. We are progressively moving into the future with fewer people who are willing to talk about Christ. And the people who are willing to engage in spiritual matters can't do it today unless it is shaped in the form of entertainment. So now you hear about, and I've said this many times, you got Christian comics. You got Christian rappers. You got Christian this, Christian that. Christian volleyball ministries, Christian softball ministries, Christian dating ministries. All of this is nonsense. What Christians need to do today is to convey the simple, straight up gospel, the Word of God, unadulterated, and not with all the gimmicks and all the glamour of entertainment. If the only way somebody can take the gospel is through something comedic or some skit that somebody's doing, then we are putting leaven into the Word of God, and we know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Yeah. Do not pollute the Word of God. Paul says in Galatians, let me turn to Galatians chapter 1. Paul reaches out to the Corinthians or to the Galatian church, and he has an issue with them because they were the Galatian church was saying, hey, look, Paul, we understand this gospel message that you were preaching. And we understand what you taught us about how Christ is the Savior for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. But then these Jews were saying to Paul, but Paul, you know what? You're going a little too far. It's okay if as Jews, we still hold on to our traditions and to our customs. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. But Paul said, it's not okay. It's not okay. So in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 6, this is what he says. He goes to them and he says, listen, I am amazed. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not really another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice what Paul says. He says, I marvel. He's amazed. He's surprised. He's going like, wait a minute. You have just been brought to the truth. You have just been brought to the truth. You accepted it gladly and with joy. In the fellowship, in your meetings, it was clear that it was understood what the gospel message was about. But somehow, some way, you are turning away, and it's soon after you have been exposed to this great gospel that I have made you come to understand. And so he goes, I marvel that you are so soon removed. And he says, you're removed from him who called you. So Paul's saying, it wasn't me. It wasn't me who called you into this grace of Christ. It was Christ himself who called you into this understanding that made you come to understand that salvation is for the Jew and the Gentile alike.
Bible verses and the prayers.
And that there is no difference between the Jew, no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. We are all one in Christ. The middle wall of partition was broken down at Calvary when Christ went on that cross and died for us. He broke down that middle wall of partition that separated the Jew from the Gentile. He put an end to that Jewish economy so that we do not have to oblige ourselves being Gentiles to subject ourselves to the ceremonial law that was embraced and understood and adhered to by the old Israelite economy. That is a thing of the past. And for those of you who may have a difficulty with what I'm saying, let me add more to your difficulty in understanding this. It is never coming back. There is no second movement that we can expect in the future for a Jewish economy. There is not going to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. There is not going to be any of these future things that many of you who hold that eschatological view that comes out through dispensationalism that says that all that stuff is going to come back again. And there's going to be Christ coming back to earth, ruling and reigning on a physical throne in the physical Israel as we know it today. It is an absurd notion. It is baffling that people today come up to this and hold this conclusion when the scripture tells us plainly that God teaches us that if he is to build up again that which he has torn down, he makes himself out to be a transgressor. For God to be a transgressor is an absolute impossibility. If he has destroyed an economy whereby he is expecting worship a certain way, if he takes that economy away to make new for the better that we read about in Hebrews, you will know that he would never go back to the things that he tore down, because that would make him as one who's going backwards. It would imply that he himself is making a mistake. He made a mistake and needs to go back to the other way. It is not happening again. So Paul says here in Galatians 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who calls you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now notice what he says here. He says, I marvel that you have been removed to another gospel. Another gospel. Something that is not the gospel that was preached to you in the first place. You are embracing another gospel, but it is not the gospel that you were taught. And he says, he's saying with this, there may be another form or another conduit for good news that you perceive to be good news, but it is not the gospel that comes from Christ. There are many people who believe in another gospel. This is hard for a lot of people to swallow. The Muslims, Islam, they have a gospel. It's another gospel. The Mormons, they have a gospel. It is another gospel, different from ours, different from what we know in the Word of God. The Seventh-day Adventists, they have a gospel, but it is another gospel. It is not the gospel. And what Paul is saying here, he says that you've come to embrace a different gospel, verse 7, which is not another. He says it's a different gospel, but it's actually not another gospel. And here's what he says. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So here's what he is saying. He's saying that you have received the true gospel. You've received the true gospel, but you have allowed others to creep in and add to it. And once you add to the true gospel, once you add something to it, it is no longer the gospel. It is another gospel. Because it was perverted. Perverted means to add to it. It doesn't mean, perversion doesn't mean how we look at it today with all the stuff that's going on in the world. But when Paul says that you have been moved to another gospel because of a gospel that has been perverted, he is talking about you have added elements to the gospel which shouldn't be done. Once you add anything to the gospel, it is no longer the gospel. It's another gospel, not the one that Christ gave you, not the one that brought you to faith. You see, so what Paul is saying is that you can believe that you have embraced the true gospel of Christ, and you may have. But what Paul is saying is that if there is any admixture to that gospel, it is therefore no longer anymore the gospel. It is no longer the gospel. And I want to make sure that this sinks in with every believing person who hears this. There are many gospels, and we all know that gospel means good news. So when he says when he says that there are other gospels, it means that to you, it may be the gospel. Because to you, you see it as good news. But it may not be the case. Because you may have the gospel when you go to a Catholic church. You may hear the gospel when you go to a Mormon church or a Seventh-day Adventist church or a Jehovah's Witnesses church. It is possible to hear the foundational gospel that the Bible teaches. But in every single one of those churches, in every single one of those organizations, they add things to it which doesn't belong there. And therefore, it is no longer the gospel. It has become another gospel. And so we need to guard our minds and our hearts from what we hear and what we read and what people are telling us about what is the truth. Whatever someone tells you that is considered by their estimation a biblical truth, it is your responsibility to question that. I don't care if it is your pastor. I don't care if it was your pastor. I left a church because the pastor refused to answer a simple question. Let me tell you what the question was for your own edification. I went to this church that I went to for 5 years when I first became a Christian. And I never believed from the time I became a Christian and from what I understood in scripture that a Christian could lose their salvation. The most satisfying doctrine of the Bible to me was the perseverance of the saints, knowing that God has saved me and that he keeps me and that he will never let me go and that I can never be lost again. Not because of my own efforts, but because of his, what he has done for me, what Christ has done for me. Amen. I know that I can lose my salvation every day of the week, every moment of every day, if I were left to myself. If I were left to myself, and I'm sure every true believer who is listening to me now knows that if you were left to yourself, you would turn your back on Christ today. There's no different than between you and I and Judas and Peter and John and all of the disciples that left Christ by himself when he was going to Calvary. And it wasn't just Judas that betrayed him. It wasn't just Peter. The Bible tells us that all of the disciples fled. They all fled. They all betrayed the Lord. And that is what we would do, every single one of us, if we were left to ourselves. What does that mean? That means that if you being left to yourself, you can lose your salvation, it means that it has to be something faulty with God's salvation plan. There has to be something wrong with what he offered us. There has to be something flawed in his grace, something flawed in his compassion, something flawed in his mercy. Because the only way a true Christian can lose their salvation is if there is something wrong with God. Something failing in the efficacy of the blood shed and the body broken of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's something faulty in the works that he did on our behalf that gives us justification and therefore and ultimately reconciliation with the Father. So God failed. If a person can lose their salvation and turn from the faith and walk away from the faith, something is wrong with God.
That's right, and there's not.
How many of you are willing to say that? No. How many of you, in light of these things, are willing to look at the gospel, to look at the word of God when Jesus says in the book of John, when he says that all that the Father has given to me shall come to me. And of all of those, I shall lose none. He says, Jesus says, of all the people that the Father has given me, because he didn't give to the Father didn't give to Christ everybody. He said, of all that he did give, he shall lose none. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm not scholarly enough to know what the word none means. But none means that if God is going to save anyone, that person shall be saved. And all of those whom God has chosen to stand before him on the day of judgment and to be allowed and given the deed to a mansion in his house, that soul, while they're on earth now, prior to taking on that deed to that habitation, they will never be lost. It is an impossibility. You will struggle. You will have persecution. You will have affliction. You will have trying times. You will have wives that leave you and husbands that leave you. You will have money that is lost. You will have investments that fail. You will have sicknesses and diseases that overcome you and that may keep you bedridden to the day you die. Let's keep it real. There is no promise other than the fact that he will keep his people. that the safety of your soul is in his hands and he will never let go. It will never be relinquished. You can't even go back and give it back. There are lots of Christians that like to say, oh, well, I'll lose my salvation if I turn it in and I give it back. That is an absolute impossibility, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if the Bible tells us in Philippians, which it does tell us, it says that God, listen to what I'm saying. There's two things that God says he does with his people who he has saved and converted. He says it is he who works in you. Two things that he works in you. To will and to do. To will and to do. That means that when you come to faith in him, when you come to Christ, he is working out his will through you. The will you have, he has now laid hold of, and now he is the one holding the reins of your will. Then he says, he works, after he says he works in you to will, he also says he works in you to do. So that means that even the deeds that you do, it is he that works out these deeds. God takes control of the mind and the actions.
Amen. Amen.
Notice this. Notice this. He works in you to will. He's affecting the will, your desires, what you want to do. He's affecting the will. And he's also affecting what you do. The will springs forth from the heart of man, the inner man, the mind, the inner man, the psychological man, the philosophical man. But what about the do part? It's what you do, what you put your hands to, your efforts, where you hang out, where you go, what you do. Think about it for a second. Because in Revelation, we are told that those in the world who never repent from their sins and never come to Christ, they end up receiving the mark of the beast, right? The mark of the beast. Where do you receive the mark of the beast? Where do these people receive the mark of the beast? In one of two places, the forehead or in the hand. What you will to do and what you actually do. Does it make sense?
Yes. Yes.
You see what I mean? He works in you. He works in you to will and to do. So there is no possibility that you can get the mark of the beast here or here. Because the work of God is to work in you the will to the work in you his will and to do. Receiving the mark of the beast in your forehead symbolizes the worship of Satan in your thought life, your psychological life, your inner man, the things you think about secretly doing, all the evil that brews within the heart of the ungodly soul, that inner person. That is the mark of the beast in your forehead. That's what it symbolizes. What's inside the brain? The mark of the beast in your hand is that you serve Satan by what you do, your works, your deeds, the things you do that you will reap in the future when he comes and to give an account. But if you notice, like one brother says, Christians, we receive the seal of God, and we receive the seal of God in one place. We receive the seal of God in our foreheads, symbolizing we receive the seal of God after the inner man, after the spiritual person. We don't receive a seal of God in our hand. Why? Because we're saved by grace through faith.
Woo.
Not by what we do.
Woo.
You see what I'm saying?
That's awesome. Hallelujah. That was awesome.
So back in Romans, let me go back to Romans chapter 1. It says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. They suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. In other words, they persist in wickedness so that they can suppress or hold down righteousness. They don't want to be righteous. They want to be ungodly. They want to do what they want to do. This is the essence of rebellion against God. Man wants to be king. Man wants to be in dominion. Man wants to be on the throne of his own heart. God says, you can do that, but you will pay a price for that. You will pay dearly, and the price will be the cost of your soul. The cost of your soul. And for lack of a better expression, for those of you who don't get to hear the word used before in church, let me explain to you what it is. The wrath of God results in the soul being cast into outer darkness, being cast into hell, being cast into a place that is so dreadful and so terrible, not to mention that it is eternal. It is forever. You might say, am I trying to scare you? I hope something does. I hope something does. Because this is serious business. And this is the reason why God turns people like me and many of you into people who are going to share the gospel, and we become fools for Christ. We don't care how people look at us anymore. We don't care about friends and family and coworkers who ridicule and mock us because we stand up for Christ. I want to urge every one of you not to ever fear again. Because when you are reluctant to communicate the truth of God's word, when you are reluctant to do so, you are standing by and you have become an accessory and an accomplice, facilitating the destruction of human souls, never knowing that had you spoken up, that things might have been different for that person. Seize the opportunity, seize the day when the opportunity prevails to share the grace of God with whoever it is you can. It's not enough for you to take this idea that because Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, that the gospel and religion and faithfulness and all this kind of stuff is just a personal matter. Christ may be, and he is, our personal Lord and Savior. However, it is not meant for us to take this, bottle it up, and then wrap it up, put it in a box, and put it in the closet somewhere, like so many people do. And then they want to tell you they're a Christian, maybe on Easter, maybe Christmas. For us, the gospel is great news. It is great news. Jesus came here to take away sin from those who would believe. Sin is a very serious matter. It's a very serious matter. So look at what Paul says in Romans, as I continue here. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 19, he says about those who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. In verse 19, he says, this is the reason why they do it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. Christians, listen to this. Paul is saying that the ungodly people of whom are going to be the recipients of his wrath, which is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. He says that the reason why they suppress the righteousness of God by their unrighteousness, he tells you why they do it in verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, earlier, when I had an earlier live before TikTok gave me the boot, we were talking about atheism. Now, here, verse 19, Paul says that ungodly people, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the righteousness of God. So, and he says that the reason why they do it is because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So God is saying this. This is what he's saying. I'm gonna put it to you in a nutshell. What he is saying here is that there is no such thing as an atheist. No such thing as an atheist. No such thing. Look what he says. Now, somebody here who may be an atheist may say, well, I am an atheist. I don't care what you think, whatever. That's fine. Say what you will. But the word of God makes it very clear that he has made manifest to you his truths about him. And not only that, but he's made manifest enough to you for you to believe. And he revealed enough to you so that you have no excuse when you are condemned. If in fact you are condemned. Hopefully, messages like this one for me and others that you may know, didn't have to be me, but hopefully there's someone that you will listen to. Because God is saying here that he has made manifest to all of us the reality of his existence, and he has revealed to us the reality that God rewards sin and he rewards righteousness. He rewards sin with condemnation, and he rewards righteousness for those who believe in him with eternal life. He goes on to say in verse 19, they do this because what may be known of God is manifest in them. And then he says, how? Because God has shown it to them. There is no believer, I'm not believer, there is no human on earth of whom God has not revealed himself.
Ooh.
No one. That means there is no such thing as an atheist. And it means that there is no one who doubts in their heart of hearts the existence of God. No one. Try as you may, but you cannot squeeze God out of your brain, because what God is and the knowledge of what he is embedded in human DNA, even though we are sinners by nature. Even though. And every Christian, even us Christians, the seed of atheism is still there. We go in and out. We question God. Sometimes we disbelieve. The biggest problem in Christianity is the plague of unbelief. What people know mentally, they don't put into shoe leather. They don't live it out. You know, so many people have no clue what it means to sacrifice. Have you ever tried to give something? Have you ever tried to satisfy someone else's need when it put you in peril? When it put you at loss? Are you able to give up your last $100 so that somebody else can eat something, even though it means you may not know where your next $100 is coming from to take care of your stuff? Christians are so afraid to put God to the test. He is always putting us to the test. I want to challenge all of you, put him to the test. See if he will not give you that blessing you seek for. Go all the way. Write that last check. I know what this feels like. Write that last check and see what he does. Because you have to move in every aspect of your life as if you know God is going to bail you out. And he will. He will. And so he promises that he will, and he promises that his people will never lack. He promises that he will take us to that promised land, and he promises that if we give back, that he will give back. And when he gives back, it's big. And I'm not just talking about just money. It's time. It's money. It's the time you allocate in prayer to see to it that God is willing to bless someone whom you're praying for, whom you're trying to see converted. People have become lazy. Christianity, we've become lazy. This is why this is all this turmoil in America and throughout the world, for that matter. Can you imagine what would happen if Christians decided that they were going to get up every day right now and they were going to go wreak havoc on the world? Sharing the gospel, sending out Bibles, calling people up and praying with them, going to church, you know, interrupting conversations where they're talking about who knows what. And you're going like, hey, what about Jesus? Mm-hmm. Stop being afraid. And you all know what I'm talking about, because I'm going to tell you what happens. You get in these situations, somebody's talking about this or talking about that or whatever, and you're sitting there just trembling. Your lips are just fluttering because you're dying to say something. And you start questioning yourself, well, should I do it? Or is this the appropriate time? I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to sharing the gospel with somebody who needs salvation, like, because we all need it, there is no inappropriate time to do so. I don't care if it's on your job. I don't care if it's at your political rally. I don't care if it's at your friend's house and they're all atheists. When you get that tug, and I know you Christians know what I'm talking about, when the Spirit of God tugs on you, you know. And you know, because how many times have you walked out of a situation and you said, man, I wish I had said something. I felt it. I knew I should have said something, but I didn't. This is what we're here to do. Straighten this world out. And this world will never get straightened out in the sense of every single person. But we are here to reach people whom God has ordained to come to faith. And we don't know who they are. Like Spurgeon says, there is no yellow stripes on their back that we can look at to identify if that's the chosen person. So we preach to all. And we wait and see what God is going to do. And you may not see anyone that you spoke to saved in your lifetime. But I guarantee, when you go to glory, you're going to find out. And we have to move and operate as though we are aware that he sees us, that he's watching, that he's listening. One sister says, today is the day. She said, today is the day to offend. Speak the word and don't worry about offending someone. I agree 100%. And all you have to do, Christians, is recognize this. If you, knowing what you know now, knowing what you know now, and it's hard. I mean, I'm just speaking like this because it's impossible to reverse things. But no, knowing what you know now, aren't you glad that somebody told you when they did? Aren't you glad that somebody annoyed the heck out of you? Aren't you glad that they kept beating you over the head with their Bibles? Aren't you glad that when you ran away from them, they caught you? You understand what I'm saying? If you understand that, now translate that into those who need you and don't even know that they need you. Because Paul here, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So this is what people are going to endure for an eternity if we don't open our mouths and say something. If we don't make use of the means of grace that God has given us in every aspect of our lives to see that he is glorified in our lives and in the lives of others. We have been made agents of the Most High. We serve, and we live in a day right now of serving. This year will be my 60th birthday, and I plan on spending all of my remaining days serving. Serving him because of what he's done for me. And I want to encourage every one of you to do the same. Right now, I'm looking at my screen. It says something like 18 people. And let me tell you something, all you 18 of you. If you're going to tell the truth, it is not always going to be a glamorous effort. People are going to resist you. People are not going to want to hear you. But they can't drown it out. The calling of God by his Holy Spirit cannot be drowned out. And one message preached one time to one person could end up be the very message that ends up converting millions later. Because you may not know that the person you're talking to, that the person you turned on to Christ, you may not know that that person might be the one, the next person to turn the world upside down. This is what we are dealing with. Stop being fearful. Stop being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stop hiding it. Stop putting a blanket around it. Stop putting a shroud over the top of it. Take that hoodie off and give them the bold facts of the word of God and the need that they have, which is to repent from sin and turn to Christ. Is it easy? Not all the time. Is it fun? Depends on who you are. Is it effective? Depends on what God's going to do. Actually, that's wrong. It's always effective. Because the reality is, that message that you preach is going to be for two different outcomes, possibly. One, to save, and to another, to heat coals on their heads. God says that his word will never return to him void. Now, you and I all know that when God's word goes out and somebody comes to faith in Christ and they're saved, that's a great thing. But here's something else. If God's word never returns to him void or empty, never comes back empty, what do you say about the people who hear the word of God and don't repent? Does that mean that God's word did come back to him void? No. It means that the end for which the result for which that person was affected by the word of God was the result God intended. So a Christian can preach the word of God. Some people will come to Christ. Some people will hate God even more than they did before they heard the message. Either way, God's word did what was intended. Either way. There is nothing that takes place in this world that goes outside the realm of God's sovereignty. Whatever outcome that a person's life will result in, that was the design that God had for it. If God intended to save every single soul that ever lived, every single soul that ever lived would be saved today.
Right. Amen.
They would be saved today. There would be no one in hell. If God wanted to save every single person, there would be no one in hell. Because the only way that you can be saved is by the total and complete work of God. God didn't save you because you believed. You believe because God saved you. That's something that we have to get right. And there are a lot of people that have opposed me on this issue, telling me, oh, what you're saying, that's evil, that's heresy, and that's whatever. But every one of these people, on TikTok, by the way, every one of these people that told me this, I challenged them to debate me live on this platform to hash it out. And not one of them did it. Not one would do it. Because they know what the truth is, but they refuse to embrace it because they like that other gospel. They like that other gospel, which is no gospel. But there will be some who would pervert the gospel and take you away from the truth. So I'm almost done here. Paul says in verse 20 in Romans 1, he says, after he says that God has made manifest to them and that God has shown them everything as it pertains to righteousness in him, he says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, notice what he says here. For since the creation of the world, his, meaning God, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, notice this. God says here, Paul says here in Romans 1 verse 20, ever since the beginning of the world, ever since he created Adam and Eve and put him in the garden, he says that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, not through a dark glass, not through a shade, not through night goggles or sunglasses. He says everything, all of his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, open up your window, look outside, you see those trees and those bugs and those birds and that those clouds and that sun and that moon and those stars and all of those other things that are out there. God says that he has made manifest to you the invisible things about him through the things that he has made. So all you have to do is open up your door and walk outside and start looking at things differently. Because when you look at this world that we have, even as the condition that we are in morally, as humanity, one thing that you cannot take away is the glory of God's creation. Can't be done. And God is saying that all you have to do is look at what I've done. In other words, look at my artwork. Look at my handiwork. It's all mine. I created. I'm the artist. When you go to a museum and you look at a piece of art, you start telling yourself, how did the such and such artist do this? You know, there's not even a question in your mind that there was someone who created that. So how do you look at creation? How do you look at the mountains, the snow-capped mountains, or the blue salt sea of the Mediterranean? How do you look at these birds, the eagles that fly in the sky, and the owls, and these beautiful animals? How do you look at the male peacock and not know there's something divine about this living artwork laid out on this tapestry that we call Earth? God is saying, if you won't listen to me, and if you won't listen to my ministers, my creation itself will condemn you. My creation will condemn you. Almost done. He says, not only do the things that are made reveal the invisible attributes of God, and they are clearly seen by you and me. He goes, my creation itself says you're without excuse. In other words, let me put it to you this way, Christian. Bear with me because I'm feeling wordy tonight. Let me put it to you this way. A lot of people believe, wrongfully so, a lot of people believe that if you don't hear the gospel, you're going to be saved. That is not true. Just because you do not hear the gospel does not mean that you're going to escape condemnation. Your condemnation is deserved because you are a sinner. Not because you rejected Christ. You were already condemned prior to your rejection of Christ. You were condemned before you came to Christ. So condemnation, the sword of God's wrath, hung over everyone's head and remains over everyone's head until they come to faith in Christ. Condemnation is your lot in life, or I should say your lot in death, if you don't repent from your sins. But here, God tells us, Paul tells us, that you don't need to hear the gospel and reject it in order to not have salvation. What does he say? He says here in verse 20 that it is his creation that reveals his invisible attributes that leaves men and women without excuse. Read the last part of verse 20. No excuse. In other words, if you never heard the gospel at all, then God is saying that creation itself tells you that there is the Creator. This is what he's saying. Last verse that I'm going to speak on. Verse 21. Because although they knew God. Now, Christians, listen. This is everybody. This is everyone, believers, unbelievers, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their imaginations or their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I don't know about you, but these are frightening words. Although they knew God, Paul is telling us here that there is no one who doesn't know God. No one. So, ending where I started, which is that there is no such thing as an atheist. No such thing as an atheist. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they chose not to glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their imaginations. And as a result, their foolish hearts were darkened. So imagine being condemned for not listening and heeding the witness of creation. Imagine what that can do Because we're told that the wrath of God is revealed against all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who suppress the truth by unrighteousness. If you can be condemned based off the witness and testimony of creation itself, not understanding the and not taking heed to the invisible attributes of God, imagine what happens when you hear the gospel and you reject it still. When you hear about Christ and you reject it still. It is incumbent upon us all to take very seriously what we believe and to understand it and to be willing to propagate it. Because there is no other name under heaven whereby all men must be saved. That name is Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't turn to him today, while it is called, you have no clue whether or not tomorrow will be a day that you get to see again. And this is the message that we all preach. Christ came to earth and died for sinners so that man who is unjustified could be justified in the sight of God and be reconciled. Lay down your weapons of warfare, turn to Christ, and have that peace that only he can give. Be provoked.
Be persuaded. Be persuaded.
So God bless
I'm in awe. I'm just going, oh, that was good.
All right. We'll keep this going on. But I'm looking forward to next week. And we're going to keep it going. And I'm going to try to make sure that I'm real careful because I want to make sure we can keep the conversation going. But God bless you, sister. I appreciate it. The first day was good. I liked it. And I hope that we get to do this, you know, for as long as we can.
I hope so, too. Right. Thank you so much. I love your teaching, so I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right. Take it easy. God bless you and God bless everybody else. Blazing Rose, Sixta, glad you guys were here. Appreciate you.